Will you please turn to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 8. Just one verse, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Because this is the covenant that I will covenant to the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, giving my laws into their mind, I will write them also upon their hearts, and I will be to them for God, and they shall be to me for people. And will you please turn to Philippians? Philippians chapter 4. Verse 13. I have strength for all things in Him that gives me power. And finally, Old Testament Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we continue in thy presence, we bow our hearts before thee, waiting to hear from thee what thou hast to say to us. Do pray that thou will remove every hindrance within us. Give us a heart of humbleness and humility, confessing that without thee we can do nothing. But praise and thank thee, knowing that with thee all things are possible. So, Lord, we do pray that thou wilt open our understanding and reveal thy heart to us and bring us into that life that thou hast covenanted with us. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. We have been fellowshipping together on new covenant living. We just have our Lord's table, and every time we remember the Lord at his table, in a sense, we are renewing with our God of the new covenant. Because the cup which we drink is the new covenant in the blood of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. So through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has covenanted with us. God has made a contract with us. God said, this is the way that I will deal with you. And this is the only way that you can come to me. This is the life that I want you to live. And this is the life that I have prepared for you. So, brothers and sisters, every time when we come to the Lord's table, just remember this. It's a renewing of our acceptance of this new covenant. So the problem is, since we are in the new covenant time, are we really living a new covenant living? Or do we still live in the old covenant way of living? What is the difference between the new covenant living and the old covenant living? The old covenant living is a covenant of law. And that means God has given us His law. Now God said, do it. And if you do it, then you will be my people, and I will be your God. In other words, the responsibility is totally upon us. We need to keep the law of God in order to be His people, and then He will become our God. Now that is the old covenant living. In other words, you live a life according to the law that I have commanded to you, to prove that you are truly my people. And then I will accept you and say, I'm going to be your God. Now this is the old covenant living. Now what is the new covenant living? The new covenant living is a covenant of grace. God does not say to us, do this or do that, and then I will be your God. God said, I will do this. I will do that. I will do everything for you. All you need to do is to trust me, to believe in me, because I am your God, and you shall be my people. So this is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant living. The old covenant living is living by ourselves to prove to God that we are able to keep His law, to be His people. Then He will be our God. The new covenant living is a new covenant of grace. God said, I will do this, I will do that for you, if only you allow me to do so. Now, if you do, then I am your God, and you are my people. Now, we have been talking about this from the practical side. In other words, how can we live before God? We mentioned before, God made an old covenant of law with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. But we as Gentiles, God had not made such a covenant with us. Now, is it because of that we have no responsibility, no duty before God? No. Because Romans chapter 2 tells us, even though we do not have the Ten Commandments written in stones, but the law of God has already been written upon our conscience. So our conscience will tell us what is the will of God and what is not the will of God. And brothers and sisters, is it not that sometimes our conscience woke up and realize that we are not right before God? especially when a person going to die. I remember my schoolmate when I was in high school. He was sick unto death. But while he was dying, he was so afraid. He felt there was darkness all before him. Until finally, he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And he left in peace. So we often say, when a bird is dying, is crying, is pitiful. And when a man is dying, he's always trying to say something good in order to bribe his conscience. But brothers and sisters, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, how can our sins be forgiven? How can we have a clear conscience? How can we face death and eternal death? The only way is through the blood of our Lord Jesus. So in the New Covenant, you find in Hebrews chapter 8:12, it said, God said, I will cleanse your unrighteousness. I will forgive your iniquity. And not only forgive, but he will forget it. So as long as we turn to the Lord Jesus, accepting him as our Savior, confessing our sins before him, and he is righteous, faithful, he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So this is the basis of New Covenant living. Brothers and sisters, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we now live before God with a cleansed conscience, clear conscience, without offense, either to God or to man. In other words, we have been justified. And it is all through the atoning blood of our Lord Jesus. And we mentioned that after we are saved, I believe it is supernaturally natural that we want to know our Savior more. We want to know him, and we want to please him. We want to do something according to his will. But unfortunately, we find that within us, there is a darkness. We do not know the will of God. And not only that, but even within us, there is a nature in us. We do not like the will of God. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural man does not receive the will of God. Because to the natural man, God's will is folly to him. Then we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, it says, the flesh, the mind of the flesh, is in enmity with God. It is opposed to God. It cannot subject to the will of God. And then we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. So, brothers and sisters, we find that after we are saved, we want to know God's will. But somehow there is a darkness within us. We just are not able to know the will of God. And not only not able to know the will of God, but we find within us there's a rebelling against the will of God. To put it another way, in our spirit, we want to know the will of God. But in our flesh, we rebel against the will of God. And I believe that we have all been going through such a time. So in a sense, we find there is more defeat in our Christian life than victories. Now, how do we know the will of God? In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, we are told, you do not need to tell your brothers or your fellow citizens, know the Lord. And the way the word know there is knowledge in general. In other words, it is outward knowledge. It is the way that we accumulate our knowledge. You know, that's the way when we are growing up, we accumulate knowledge from outside and put it in our mind and try to analyze it and try to understand it. That's the way that we try to know anything. And that's the way we used to try to know God. It is all from outside knowledge. But in the New Covenant, God said, you do not need to tell other people, know the Lord. Why? Because you shall know Him in yourself. Somehow there is an inner knowledge, an intuitive knowledge. We call it intuitive knowledge because it is direct knowledge. You know, the knowledge that we used to have is gathered from outside, so it is indirect. But there is a direct knowledge, a knowledge that is written within your heart. You know it in yourself. But sometimes we know it, and yet we find we rebel against it. We try to reason against it. We use our mind to reason with our spirit. In our spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells there. And He shall teach us in all things. Big things and small things, everything. He is such a faithful comforter. But when we hear it, what do? We argue with Him. We reason with Him as if we are rational. And oftentimes we find this is the way we try to appease our conscience. But thank God, after we are saved, He has not only restored our spirit that we may be able to communicate with God, but He also dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. So every believer has the indwelt Holy Spirit within him. The Spirit of God is in you and in me. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you are not His. If you are His, you must have the Spirit of God within you. And the Spirit of God within you is the anointing. He is anointing you and let you know the will of God. And when He teaches you, we need to learn to obey. And if you obey the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you abide in Christ. Otherwise, there is no way to abide in Christ. And we have covered these things in the past. Now, this morning, we would like to enter into the most important part, and that is the power to live the new covenant living. When you read Romans chapter 7, it is experience of the Apostle Paul. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He capitulated, surrendered himself to the Lord on the road. He received the Lord Jesus into him. And because of that, you find his mind is renewed. Formerly, he persecuted the Christians. And he was in such darkness. He thought he was doing God a good service, not knowing that he was rebelling against God's will. But after he was saved, you find his mind was renewed. And he really not only want to know God's will, but he knows God's will. But the problem with him at that time was, he knew what God's will is, but he couldn't do it. So you remember in Romans chapter 7, he cried out, "What I want to do, I cannot. What I do not want to do, I do it." So he say, it is not me who is doing it. Now who is doing it? It is the sin that dwells in him. So finally, after many, many defeats, he began to realize that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good. Now, brothers and sisters, how do you feel about your flesh? Some flesh are pretty good. But no matter how good is your flesh, whatever comes of the flesh is God's enemy. Our problem is we want to deny the bad side of our flesh, but we continue to use the good side of our flesh. And by doing so, we still live in the flesh. And sooner or later, you find the bad side will come out. So Paul, after many defeats, that's his experience. He said, "Now I discover one thing. In me, that is in my flesh, there is no good." Now, brothers and sisters, have we come to that conclusion yet? If we haven't come to that conclusion, it shows that we are still trying to live by the good flesh. And if we are trying to live by the good flesh, remember, the flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit lusts after the flesh. There is no compromise. So not until one day, when we discover that we, that is in our flesh, there is no good, then immediately you remember in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, thank God through Jesus Christ. In other words, you find that in you, There is a power already dwelled there. But you do not use that power to live. You still use the old power to live. Now that is our problem. Brothers and sisters, in chapter 8, verse 10, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, it tells us. God said, I will write my laws in your heart. I will inscribe it within you. And not only that, he said, I will be your God. And you shall be my people. God himself, by his Spirit, dwells in each one of us. And the very term God will tell you that he is the mighty one. The one who created the heavens and the earth. That is his power. There is a power resident in you. But unfortunately, we neglect that power. And we still are using our own power, the power of our flesh. And that's the reason why you find we are still living the Old Testament living, instead of living the New Testament living. Now, when we talk about this matter of power, brothers and sisters, among God's people, you find there is a strong desire to know God's power in service. How can I serve God with power? How can I preach with power? How can I do this or do that with power? Now, power is what everybody wants to have. But when we think of power, we usually think of the power to serve, to do something. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament time, because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet, he hasn't dwelled in their hearts yet. So when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they received power to do great things. That is true. But in the New Testament time, when we think of power, people always think of Pentecostal power. Because after Pentecostal power came, then you find Peter got up and spoke and 3,000 got saved. And we like it. But do you know, when our Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, before his ascension, you remember when his disciples were together in John chapter 20? The Lord appeared to them. And what did the Lord do? He breathed his breath into them and say, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whoever sin you forgive, I will forgive. Whoever sin you retain, I will retain. usually people interpret this incident in a symbolic way. They say it is only a symbol. When the Lord breathed into them and said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit," they have not received the Holy Spirit. It is just symbolic, and it is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But if this is the way you read the Bible, then I'm afraid you are greatly wrong. First of all, you find John never deals with anything outward. His whole book emphasizes things inward. So when John wrote and said, "Our Lord Jesus breathed into them and say, 'Receive ye the Holy Spirit,' it must be real. In other words, they must have received the Holy Spirit. After all, our Lord Jesus was risen from the dead. Otherwise, how can 120 people, not weak people, strong people, gather together, pray together, with one accord for 10 days? How can it be possible? It is impossible. It shows that the Holy Spirit is within them. But the indwelt Holy Spirit deals with life, with living. Now, on the day of Pentecost, people usually think when, in Acts chapter 2, when the 120 gathered together, prayed for 10 days, and then the Holy Spirit suddenly came upon them. The Bible says there was a wind blow into the house. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit like tongues of fire coming upon their head, and they began to speak in tongues. And then it goes on. Now, people usually think Pentecost is only the outside power that come upon them like tongues of fire and enable them to speak other tongues. They forget that when they heard like a wind blowing, actually, it is the blowing of God. It is after God breathed heavily and it filled the house, that's inward. And then the fire appeared upon the head, that's outward. In other words, on the day of Pentecost, it's the consummation of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And people only take it for power instead of life. Now, brothers and sisters, that is the problem. The problem among Christians today who are seeking for Holy Spirit, you find because they do not see the inward side of life and look for the outward side of power, and it causes many problems. You know, power is like a knife, like a sword. It's powerful. But if you give that sword to a child, what will be the result? His life is so young, he doesn't have the intellect to know how to wield the sword. And the result is hurt. You need to have the life to wield the power. So in other words, not only in the Word of God, but in our experience in China. We realize that Calvary precedes Pentecost. We need the life of Christ in us, growing up, in order to handle the power of God upon us. Otherwise, it will be disastrous. So, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, we are all taken up by Pentecost. But we forgot when our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, He breathed into us, receiving the Holy Spirit. And as you read the book of John, whenever that Holy Spirit is mentioned, it is inward, the Comforter. He will dwell in you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you. He will teach you in everything. Brothers and sisters, we forget what the power of God for living really is. Our whole emphasis seemed to be on the outward power of service. So we want to emphasize, according to the Word of God, that the new covenant promises power, but the power there is the power to live. How can we live a victorious life? A Christian life is supposed to be victorious. Why? Because Christ is victorious. When He was on earth, He was tempted in all things. He went through all kinds of circumstances, oppositions, persecutions, misunderstanding, everything. And how was He able to live above all these things? And live according to God, to do God's will. It is because the Holy Spirit, when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came not only upon Him, but dwell in Him. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that our Lord Jesus was able to overcome the enemy. So, brothers and sisters, what happened to our Lord Jesus actually has happened to us. The same Spirit is in us, and He is the power of God. But again, we find, how can we enter into that inward power? We need to be initiated into it. You know, when you experience something, you need to be initiated into it first. And then it becomes almost like a habit, a life. To me, I feel probably Paul. He was initiated into this inner life, power of life. He proved in his life, God is God. I think he was initiated. Probably, I say probably, it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, he told us, God gave him great revelations. He was caught up to the third heaven. And then he was caught away into paradise. And there are things that no one could tell. But God gave him a thorn. It came from the enemy. He said, I have a thorn in my body. It is not just a tiny little thing, but it is a stick, as if a stick has stricken into his body. And he prayed to the Lord. I'm preaching the mighty work of God, and now I myself is so weak. We say probably it's malaria because he traveled in a malaria area and probably caught malaria, because if you have malaria, then your eyesight will be affected. So he said, when I write, I have to write so big, you know. And not only that, if you have malaria, you shake. And that's what Paul really happened to Paul. And for a preacher to preach the mighty work of God and shake before the people, that would be a contradiction. So Paul asked the Lord to take away that thorn. And he prayed three times. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is manifested in your weakness. In other words, Paul wants to be strong himself. But God said, you will be weak, but I will be strong in you. So what Paul said, he accepted. He said, I boast in my weakness, that the power of God may be perfected in me. Now, brothers and sisters, are you boasting in your weakness? Or are you hiding your weakness? Mourning your weakness? How can you boast of your weakness? Not until you really see that in you, that is in your flesh, there is no good. You give up yourself. And you allow God to manifest his glory. So I think probably that's the time Paul was initiated into it. So there you find in Philippians chapter 4, he said, I can do all things. My, what a boast. But he said, I can do all things through him who empowers me. I cannot, but he can. So we need to be brought to the end of ourselves. We need to be brought to the cross. Calvary precedes Pentecost. That is how power of God is manifested. And finally, I will like to use Zechariah chapter 4. You know Zechariah chapter 4, a remnant of the children of Israel. They return from Babylonian captivity, and their reason for returning is to rebuild the temple of God. Because during that period of captivity, God had no testimony upon this earth. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The Jewish people were in captivity. So God was known during that period only as the God of heaven, not the God of earth. He had no testimony upon the earth. So thank God, after 70 years of captivity, God in his mercy allowed his captive people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But only a few. Only a remnant were willing to sacrifice everything to go back to a barren land, destroyed land, surrounded by enemies, and there to rebuild the house of God. It was a difficult task, but they went there. And it was so difficult. They were threatened by the enemy. They stopped the building for a number of years until finally God raised up prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai was an old man. Zechariah was a young man. And God raised them up to encourage the people to resume the work of the rebuilding of the temple. So here you find Zechariah saw a vision. He saw the vision of a golden candlestick. Now you remember in the holiest of all, in the Holy of Holies, there was the golden candlestick of light. So in a sense, this represents the temple because it gives light, that is a testimony to the world. So he saw a golden candlestick there. And there are two trees standing on the right and on the left. Olive trees produce olives. And these two trees pour out gold to the candlestick. And these gold that came out from the olive trees when they enter into the basin of the candlestick, it becomes oil. And it is by this oil that the candlestick was able to give light. And when Zechariah saw this vision, he did not know what it means. And it was told him, this is the word of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by any human force, not by any human power. It is by the spirit of God that it can be done. In other words, how can the temple be rebuilt? How can the light be kindled? How can the testimony go out that God is not only the God of the heavens, but he is also the God of the earth? Not by human power, but by the Spirit of God. Now, how does it work then? You find two trees, two olive trees. And at that time, the two olive trees also represent Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. But anyway, you find that these two, they stood up. And there are olive trees. In other words, there's oil within them, full of the Holy Spirit. These are the people full of the Holy Spirit. But when they poured it out, it's gold. Why? Because it is of God. It is the power of God. And that gives the oil to the candlestick. And that makes the light shone upon this world. So, brothers and sisters, how is the work of God to be done? How can the testimony of God be recovered? It depends upon brothers and sisters who are full of the Holy Spirit. You remember during the days of the early church, they have problem within themselves. And how did they solve the problem? They choose seven full of the Holy Spirit to serve the table. And that's how the problem is overcome. So brothers and sisters, here you find how we need brothers and sisters whose life is full of the Holy Spirit. And how can be full of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? It means that they are under the full control of the Holy Spirit. They allow the Holy Spirit to take over their life, fill them, and use them to supply the oil to the golden lampstand, that the light, the testimony of God, may shed abroad upon this earth. So, dear brothers and sisters, the important thing is we need to learn how to be initiated into the inner power of God in our living. God has promised it. That is the way He has ordained for us to live. No other way will please Him. But this is the only way that will please Him and fulfill His eternal purpose. So, dear brothers and sisters, thank God that He has made every provision for us, for our cleansing, for our knowledge, and for our power of living. We need to submit ourselves totally to Him. Nothing of us, all of Christ. So Paul can declare, for me to live is Christ. And how does it happen? Because I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I, it is Christ who lives in me. I live in the flesh, but not by my faith. It is by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, how we praise and thank Thee, for Thou hast made every provision for us. Thou knowest our frame. There is nothing good in us. Open our eyes, our understanding, that we may really be willing to lay down ourselves, to allow Thee to take charge over our life. O Lord, our prayer is that it is all of Christ and none of ourselves. Initiate us into this secret of the power of new covenant living, that Thou mayest be glorified in the midst of Thy people. We ask in Thy precious name.